saying to them as one, to be united, to be at peace, to come together again with the peace that God gives. And when we understand this, we realize that what Paul is saying is not that you'll have an emotion of peace in your heart, but you will be at peace with God's brothers and sisters, and together you will know God's will, and you'll be able to go out and do it again. And that's exactly what needed to happen in the Thessalonian church. It's exactly what we talked about last week, about all that difficult stuff about forgiveness and warning your brother. And when you're at odds with your brother, you've got to go and deal with it. Why do you have to go and deal with it? Because God wants you to be at peace with him and peace with your brother. And when that happens, you'll get a very different sense of peace in your heart. A real peace. A real encouragement. That will be true peace. The true peace of Christ is unity in his people, as God's people are brought together, as their differences and their problems are worked out, as the wandering brother is brought back into church. That one who last week was warned and set apart, Paul says here, can come back. Go warn him as a brother. Win him back, says James. And have peace. Be at one together in God. Peace is a gift from God via Jesus Christ for his people to bring us together. How wonderful, how powerful, how amazing. What greater sense of peace can you imagine than knowing that you and a brother or sister in Christ have overcome some terrible difference, some offence or annoyance or something that you did that was so horrendously wrong, and in the world would result in one of those horrible and tragic family splits where people never talk to each other for years. But because you've followed God's guidance in this situation, you've come together. And you now have his peace in Jesus Christ. Indeed, when that happens, and in my counselling course, I've seen a number of illustrations of marriages which have been at that point of breaking. And they've come together and they've worked at it and they have now God's peace. And indeed, it is stronger. The relationship is better as a result of coming together as God has asked us to. Warning as a brother, repenting and forgiving as we talked about last week, and hoping for and waiting for God to give his gift of peace into that situation. This peace is actually vital to a believer. It's vital to a believer. God brings it to us by the Lord Jesus Christ when he is with us, we're told in this verse. The Lord be with all of you immediately follows the description of the peace coming to us. When Christ is with us in our midst, when he is gathered in our, when he is present in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, his peace comes with him and to us. That is how we are made complete. It's how we'll be in glory. One people, remember the promise, from every tribe and tongue gathered together. That's what peace really is. The tragic truth is that there are times when we cannot have this peace with people who do not believe. For every situation between believers, between Christians, if we're willing to put God and his plan first, I honestly believe that by his grace you can be at peace and you can solve that problem. Now, it might not be easy. There might be a number of months or years of work, but God's grace is sufficient to restore broken relationships in our lives and in the church. However, in situations with unbelievers, the Bible is open and frank, and it tells us that there are occasions when it's not possible to live at peace with an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 7, when having to deal with the hard case of a marriage broken by the fact that one spouse is a true believer who loves the Lord with all their heart and soul, and the other is someone who hates the Lord and has heard the message and wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And it's not very frequent, it's not very often, and it's a tragic circumstance where they're poles apart and there is no expectation of this person saying, I believe. Instead, they've said, I do not believe, I will not believe. In that case, Paul says, and in only that case, it's right to divorce and go separate ways. And he says it because the believer must be at peace. This peace is vital to you as a believer. And these situations do occur in our lives. It's important to work for that peace. The life of the believer should not be marked with aggravation every step of the way for a lifelong condition. Sometimes we walk in difficult ways, I know, for a time. But we should always, at the end of it, come to this place again of peace. The presence of Jesus Christ in your life and his peace with it are a mark of you as a believer and should sustain you as you walk with him. This peace is from God and Jesus for us. It's a measure of who they are, and it is granted to us, and it's available to us at all times and in every way while we remain with him and in him. Listen now to this testimony of a man who knew the true depths of this peace. We can know and experience peace between believers, but it's only a mark of the peace we have between us and God. And this man had that peace by the bucket load. A Chicago lawyer in the 1860s who has many business endeavours and much property, a close friend of D.L. Moody, the famous preacher you may have heard of. However, all is not well, humanly speaking. Horatio Spafford and his wife Anne have a son, but this son is struck down by scarlet fever at the age of 4. In 1871, his property portfolio is wiped out by the Great Chicago Fire. And he throws himself, as a true Christian man should, into rebuilding not just his empire, but rebuilding the city. He became a benefactor of the city to rebuild it, not for himself, but for everyone. And aware of the trouble that these disasters have taken on his family, he decides to take his wife and 4 daughters on a working holiday, a busman's holiday, to England, because he knows that later on in the year, D.L. Moody will be on one of his great preaching tours, and his intention is to help him while he's on holiday. Horatio and Anne and the family plan to join Moody in late 1873, and they travel to New York in order to catch a boat across to England. But before they can set sail, a last-minute business matter arises in Chicago, and Horatio Spafford has to return to sort this out. And not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuades his family to go as planned on the what was then the luxury liner Ville de Havre, and he says, "I will follow as soon as I can." Anne and the 4 daughters sailed east to Europe, and 9 days later Spafford received a telegram from his wife, who's now in Wales. On November the 2nd, the Ville de Havre had collided with another vessel and it sank, claiming the lives of 226 people. Anna was saved by a plank which apparently miraculously floated beneath her unconscious body and kept her from therefore sinking and drowning, and the telegram she sent to Horatio began, "Saved alone." Upon hearing the terrible news, Spafford boards the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife, and on the way the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we're now passing the place where the Ville de Havre was wrecked. The water here is 3 miles deep." Horatio then returns to his cabin and penned the lyrics of a great hymn, which we will sing in just a moment. The words which he wrote that day are amazing. "This man knew without doubt that no matter what circumstance," and think of those circumstances he had been in, "no matter what circumstance arose, he was going to trust God. He would know God's peace in his life." He wrote, I believe this, in his journal, "Let this blessed assurance control that God hath regarded my helpless estimate and regarded my helpless estate, and shed his own blood for my soul." It would be very difficult for any of us to predict how we would react under circumstances similar to those experienced by the Spaffords. The loss of one child is terrible enough, but to lose 5 and everything you own and everything you've worked for a man not to be there when it happened to his family, who he had sent to their deaths, by his own decision, he sent them on that holiday. Can you imagine the grief, guys, of sending your family into that situation? How would we respond? Could we with him? Do we know the peace of God that he had? But you can know. You can know this God who sustained them, and he will sustain you and grant you his peace if you will ask him. Remember, peace is wholeness. It's oneness with God and with his people. It is to know nothing separates you from him. How can this be? How can it happen? The book of Romans tells us that this true peace is a feature of our salvation. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the Old Testament tells us clearly there is no peace for the wicked, as we saw in that tragic circumstance before. We can only experience this true peace when we are committed to God. The peace of the world is built on pride and presumption. The world presumes that God will accept me because I'm good, but that is pride, to think that I am worthy of being accepted by God. The peace of the world wrongly disconnects peace from holiness, from God's purity. But God says very clearly in the Psalms, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You cannot have peace from sin. The only place peace will come from is righteousness, and that is God's. Finally, the world's peace, as we saw at the beginning, doesn't stand the test of time. But brothers and sisters, today I want to tell you that God's peace is eternal and will go on forever. So we must turn away from the world's way of seeking peace, and we must seek God's way. Jesus said very simply, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. And the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." After Jesus left the disciples, the Holy Spirit came down to them and did, as that passage says, reminded them of all the truth that Jesus had taught and more. Today, if you will invite him into your heart, the Holy Spirit will open your heart and mind to that truth. He will show you Jesus, and Jesus will bring his peace. Do you want the peace of the Lord Jesus? Then you must accept that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You and I are sinners, and the only way to get whole again, to be one with God, is to trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for mine, and comes to live in your heart with his peace, which will last forever. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you think on these things as we sing our next hymn and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? If you're not a Christian, will you consider what that means and ask yourself, would you like it to change today? If that's the case, come and talk to me after the service, or to the Christian friend who brought you, or to one of the elders here. But as we end, I'd like just to read a few verses from this hymn and to use them as a prayer. It's 804 in the book, or the words will come up here on the screen. The joy, oh the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. These are the words that Spafford penned after that. These are the words of his certainty. This is where he put his trust and why he had such peace. Because he knew that the whole of his sin was nailed to Christ's cross, and he had to carry it no more, and he could be one with God. Let's pray, shall we, before we sing. Father God, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. We thank you that it teaches us that your peace comes to your people. We thank you that it teaches us that it comes via Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that in him we can be at peace with you. We can be one with you. I pray this morning for any who do not know that their sin is forgiven. And ask our Father, as we sing this hymn and as we share around your table, you will show them in no uncertain terms that if they will only accept it, their sin too can be nailed to the cross, and they will bear it no more, and they will know your peace and the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Pray, our Father, you would bless your people and remind us all of this truth, for it is good to know that you grant us your eternal peace. Amen.